على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والفجر وليال عشر، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Our series of lectures has gone into a second night. Today is the first of Muharram, and we are now beginning a journey. This essential journey is a journey of realization. In the 10 nights that we have, we need to connect from Imam Hussein alayhi salam to the 12th Imam alayhi salam. So therefore, this journey is a very big journey, which encompasses all of humanity and all of what we are. Those emotions that you'll feel on these coming nights are very important, because any destination within life requires emotions. The biggest emotion that we have that drives man is love. It isn't just the intellect. There is one thing that you have within you that takes you towards Allah. There are two sciences which we have: ilm al-akhlaq, which is horizontal, and ilm al-irfan, which is vertical. The movement of irfan, ma'rifah of Allah, only and only comes through love. The human intellect itself becomes a hijab at a stage, and the only stage which remains is that burning desire to reach the beloved. That is what you're here for. Sayyidul Shuhada teaches us that. It personifies the biggest emotion which we have, the emotion of love and the emotion of separation. Inshallah, in the next coming nights, we'll open up an entire chapter on love to look at what our Aimma said, what our Urafa'i have said, all the way down to the current times. What is true love? How do we harness that love to reach Allah? But know one thing today, that the only thing that can take you to the highest level is the power of love. That's the only thing. That was the trust that was given by Allah. If you go into the Quran and see, it says He offered this trust to the mountains. The mountains rejected it, they became scared. Offered it to the skies and the earth, became scared. They didn't take it. When Allah talks about the skies, He talks about all of reality, alam al-mawara, all of reality above the physical world. And when He looks towards the ground, He talks of all of the reality within the physical finite world. When He looks towards the mountain, He looks at the strength of all of creation. There was only one creation that stood up and accepted that trust, and that was man itself. When Allah created man, He praised Himself, and He says, فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. He praises Himself when He creates man, because He understands the capacity of man, and the capacity of man is to read infinity. The ability of man is to encompass all of the names and all of the attributes of Allah within the heart of man. So what is man essentially? Man really is all of the universe, according to Amir al-Mu'mineen. If you want to see all of the universe moving, look at man itself. See, Allah created the universe, and He created the universe on His names and His attributes. The entire universe are names of Allah actualized and attributes of Allah. When all of those names came into actualization, it created the world. The entire world, the physical world and the metaphysical world, the angels and everything within creation are but signs of Allah, are but names of Allah. They don't contain Allah as such. When all of these names are brought to one locus, so you go back to the 99 names of Allah. If you take all of those 99 names and you put them onto one locus, it equals Allah, right? Jabbar is within Allah, Rahman is within Allah, Rahim is within Allah. And in the same way, they say that all of these different names contains all of the other names. But the locus, the center of all of the names of Allah, come to the name of Allah. Or Arafah say that even Allah, the name itself can't contain Allah, because Allah is Ghaybul Ghayub, He's hidden. In such a way that He's a mystery of mysteries, in such a way, nothing can contain Him. These names are there for us to understand. Multiple names, Allah's not multiple. If we believed He was multiple, we'd be Hindu today. We don't believe Allah's multiple like that. We believe all of these names are a way for us to understand. Otherwise, Allah can't be broken down. In the same way, when all of these names came into actualization, Because names are just tajalli, the manifestations of Allah. When they came into actualization, they created all of the universe. When Allah created all of the universe, He wanted centralization of all of the universe. And at that moment, He created Adam. And He says, the locus of the entire universe rests in Adam. If you take the whole universe and you put it onto one place, it's Adam. This is why Allah says, Hadith al-Qudsi, He says, nothing can contain me. Nothing at all can contain me but the heart of man. Spiritual heart of man. The heart of man is the Kaaba. The heart of man itself contains all of the names of Allah. It's that locus. So you know when kids ask, right? They say, if Adam was the first creation, what about the dinosaurs? A lot of people ask that question. What about the dinosaurs? What about those apes? What about things that existed before? Islam isn't saying man was the first in creation. It's saying Adam was the first human being. Logically speaking then, if Allah created the entire universe, He polishes the universe by centralizing it within man. It tells us man was last on the chain. Man is the most perfect of all beings. That's why he came last. He took all of that and he brought it to one locus. Look within history and see. Where else do you find that? 124,000 prophets later, you find the final prophet comes as the seal of the prophets. The purpose of that seal, he takes 124,000 messages onto one locus. Go to what Allama Tabatabai says. He says very famously, he says, if you take all of the prophets from Adam to Khatam, all of them are found in the final prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you want to see Adam and his repentance, if you want to see Nuh in all of his jalal, if you want to see Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, Suleiman and Dawood, if you want to see all of these prophets, look at the final prophet. Because all of these prophets are a manifestation of Allah. But the complete manifestation is Al-Insan Al-Kamil, the perfect man. And there is only one perfect man, and that is the Prophet of God. So if you take 124,000 prophets, all of creation, and you put it down to one position, equals the final prophet. Absolute balance. When the Prophet of God walks, it's like the entire universe is walking. The whole of the universe. What is the Prophet then? The Prophet is the link between the physical and the metaphysical realm. He's the link between the angels and creation. Even above that, the Prophet of God is greater than the angels. Go back to one of the traditions that's found. Basarat al-Darajat, there's a tradition. 1200 years ago, there was a book that was written. At the time when Imam was going into Ghaiba, in that there's a tradition. In how this tradition goes. Look at it, it's mind-blowing. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to the Prophet of God. Salman and all the companions are sitting there. He says to the Prophet of God, who's greater, us, the Ahlul Bayt, or the angels? At this moment, the Prophet of God now replies. Before the reply, I'm going to explain to you a technical term within logic. In logic, they say that if you want to understand something, you go from majhul or ma'lum to majhul. That thing which is known to that thing which is not known. So for example, if you take a caveman, right? Or if you take a guy from the jungle and you say to that man, do you know what a BMW is? He'll say no. So you explain to him, tin, he understands tin. Four wheels, he may understand four wheels. An engine, he may understand an engine. And then it's a logo at the front. In this way, from what he knows, you teach him what he doesn't know. In the same way you find that here the Prophet of God says, he says, Ya Ali, do you remember when Allah created our light and from our light the angels were created? And when the angels and the entire universe was created from our light, when the angels saw our light, they went towards us. And as they bent towards us, we recited La ilaha illallah, and the angels recited La ilaha illallah. And in the same way, again, the angels look towards us. And in the same way, again, the angels come towards us. And as the angels come towards us, we recited Allahu Akbar, and the angels recited Allahu Akbar. And again, this takes place. And we said Alhamdulillah. And the angels replied, Alhamdulillah. We said, Subhanallah. And the angels replied, Subhanallah. He says, Ya Ali, we taught the angels Tawheed. We were that medium that taught them Allah. Now, let's look at it in this way. If it wasn't for Sayyid al-Shuhada and the Ahlul Bayt today, according to one of our traditions, Allah would not have been known within creation. The medium of Ahlul Bayt was needed for the angels to understand Allah. So what about us as creation, us as makhluk? In this way we find that if it wasn't for the Ahlul Bayt, we would not have understood Allah in the same way as we do today. What is Sayyid al-Shuhada then? Understand it. And as they say, who is Hussein? Ask yourself the question, who Hussein is? You know who Hussein is? If the Prophet of God is the combination of 124,000 prophets, right? 124,000 prophets. Who is Hussein then? So I tell you, 22 and a half years of the entire prophethood of the Prophet of God rests on one occasion. From Adam to Khatam, all of these messages, all of this guidance rests on one thing. 22 and a half years later, in a place called Ghadir, Allah delivers a message, Ya ayyuha Rasul, balligh. The entire message from Adam to Khatam rests on this 1 hour of the Prophet. Balligh. Tell them. Look at the tradition. Delve deeply into the tradition. When you go into the Quran, you find when Allah speaks to the Prophet of God, He speaks through love, right? Muzammil, Mudassir, Yasin, Taha. When Allah addresses the Prophet, He addresses him with love. But you find that at one location, Allah gets down to business and He says, Rasul, Irsal, right? The one, oh, the one who delivers the message. Your job is to deliver the message. Tell them. Fayla Amr, right? Tell them what? Essentially, what was it? The wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. If you don't deliver this message, you haven't done anything, right? Wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the entire message of 124,000 prophets stops at Ghadir. So what is Ghadir? If the Prophet of God is the seal of the prophets, the ink on the seal of the prophets is the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And if the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen is the seal of all of this, the savior of all of Islam is Sayyid al-Shuhada. And if Sayyid al-Shuhada is the savior of all of Islam, then Sayyidah Zainab is the savior of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Therefore you understand that the entire religion rests on a woman and the savior that a woman gave. Now you understand the dynamics of a woman in Islam. Today when the Western world or the world itself has that misconception that what is the place of a woman within Islam, Rasulullah is telling us that either it's Khadija or it's Zahra or it's Sayyidah Zainab. The entire Islam from Adam to Khatam, because Islam is not just a religion of the Prophet. Islam is a religion of the fitrah. It starts off from Adam. You see, Sharia changes, not the deen. There's a difference between deen and Sharia. Sharia is that thing which changes. Musa's Sharia was different from Isa's Sharia. And Isa's Sharia is different from the Sharia of the Prophet. But when it comes to the deen is the same because the deen is the way of the fitrah. Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. The only deen, the absolute deen, is Islam. Adam was a Muslim. Ibrahim was a Muslim. Musa, Isa, all of the prophets were a Muslim. Therefore, the deen is one. When it came to the preservation of the deen, Allah says to Sayyidah Zainab, now you stand up and save this religion. That's... So there's a tradition by the Lady of Light. She says that if a person, now you get very rare traditions from the Lady of Light, when you take him, take these traditions. She says, if a person sends salawat on us Ahlul Bayt once, knowing our ma'arifah, we the Ahlul Bayt will take him by the hand and take him into Jannah. So the next time you send the salawat, make sure that it comes from the heart. I should be jet lagged, not you guys. Send another loud salawat, please. Therefore, in the 21st century, what you find is that the role of women is very important. So, what I wanted to take you guys to yesterday's introduction, and today we're continuing with that introduction. You see, without our ladies, there is no revolution of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Without our ladies, there is no revolution of the Imam. It's like what one Marja said once, when he was oppressed by a king of a particular country, he says, how are you going to bring a revolution? He says, you see those children who are in the laps of their mothers, they will bring that revolution. What's the first ground then? The first ground of development is the lap of the mother. And today we need to see and preserve our women. So it's very important. And they're equal to us. They're side by side with us. The function may be different, but it's very important for those women to come forward. And this is why when you look at some of the traditions, and it says, Akhir al-Zaman, you need 40 people before the coming of the Imam. Are you telling me there's no 40 people? We're 40 people. We've got more than 40 Rasala Amaliyas today in coming out of Qum. There's more than 40 Maraja right? So you're telling me there's no 40 people? What does this 40 mean? I remember I asked once, Atullah Bahcha's son, I said, look, you know, what does this tradition mean, 40 people? And he gave me an explanation, and it was one of those explanations that really hits. He says, look, when you look through a telescope, right, you find that there are many different layers of glass. When the glass comes into focus, only then can you see the particular location. If those glass weren't in focus, you wouldn't be able to see it. He says that the hall of the Imam is the very same thing. When all of the light reflects in the same way, only then does the hall of the Imam come. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, from these 40 people, it's a combination. When you go into a safe, you find that you go left and right before you crack that combination. He says, from those 40 people, there is a small percentage that needs to be women and children and male. When all of that percentage of male, female, and children come together, only then does the hall of the Imam come. So it doesn't make a difference if there's 100 men or 100 women. When the combination is right, only then does the hall comes. This is why you find that Sayyidul Shuhada waited until the 61st year. Look at the tradition and see. This, we should be reciting this on the last night. You know who he was waiting for? 7 days after the birth of his son is when Sayyidul Shuhada says, now it's time to go. See, everything is calculated. Why didn't this take place in the time of Imam Hassan? Because the right ingredients weren't there. Why didn't it take place in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Because the right ingredients weren't there. Who was Sayyidul Shuhada waiting for? You see, the most important moment after the birth of a child is 7 days after. And then after that, the child then is exposed to the world. In the tradition it says, protect your child for 7 days, and then after the 7th day, then open your doors up so that people can come and greet you. Sayyidul Shuhada waited until 7 days after that. He says, now it's time to go towards Karbala. See, what made the difference? What was that final seal on the army of the Imam? A six-month-old baby who became 6 months later. See, everything is calculated. Everything is precision. Islam looks at everything in detail, and everyone has a position to play. Each one of you has a position to play within the coming of that Imam. And each one of you needs to understand your Imam. What is Sayyidul Shuhada then? How many of us know? What do we know about him? Do we know the 30-odd khutbas that he gave? The entire journey of Sayyidul Shuhada is a lesson of ma'rifah, of life, of solving your problems, of how to bring back the Imam. It's unfortunate that today we don't even analyze two of his khutbas, two of his sermons. It's important for us to delve in there. Understand that Sayyidul Shuhada is a power that we have. It's our responsibility, as we concluded yesterday. We need to take him and we need to market him. If we were to market him, you'd do the same damage as you guys did in East Africa and India and Lebanon and Syria. Why do Christians and Jews and Sikhs and Hindus today know about Sayyidul Shuhada in the East? It's because we marketed him properly. Why is it today then, after 50 years in the West, we've not spread that message? Because we've left Sayyidul Shuhada only to our Husseiniyas, only to our masajid. That's it. Does the outside world know about him? No. Why is it that we used to take processions out in East Africa so that the people outside come to know? We already know about him, people outside. And why is it that certain practices then develop so that other people can realize and understand Sayyidul Shuhada? What does it mean then, living in the West? I want to take you back to that tradition of the Imam alayhi salam. He says that if you come to Darul Kufr, if you come to a land which is a land other than Islamic lands, and within this time when you're spent here or you're spending here, if you do not convert 40 people, it's in vain. Because it says in the tradition, 40 people need to be there to carry your coffin and to put you in your grave. 40 people, right? Each one of us has a responsibility for 40 people. Now what do we do? Do we go outside like the Wahhabis do? And we sit outside a pub or a club waiting for a drunk guy to come out and to enforce Islam into him? What does Islam say? Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say it like that. Technique may work, but it doesn't get into the heart of a person. How do you get into the heart of a person? When we come into the West, how should we live? How should we dictate our life? You know who the best example is? The Prophet of God. How did he do it? Everything is in the life of the Prophet of God. You know, today you live in the West, right, and you think to yourself, the Prophet of God was living in Mecca. No, the Prophet of God was living in Mecca around polytheists. In 23 years of prophethood, right, the Prophet teaches us an institution. If today a person from India stands up and says, we live with Hindus, the first 13 years of the life of the Prophet. As a Prophet, he lived with Hindus technically. He lived in Mecca, they believed in multiple gods. And if you were to stand up and say to me today that we live in the West, there are Christians and Jews here, then I would say to you, the last 10 years of the life of the Prophet was spent in Medina amongst the Christians and the Jews. There is no angle that the Prophet didn't cover when it came to tabligh. And now go deeper into that and see. The first 40 years of the Prophet was spent with the Kuffar in Mecca. And you know a lot of Christians, they ask this question, right? They say, why is it that you say in the Quran that Isa from the cradle began to talk? And at the same time you say that Musa, for example, at a very young age became a prophet. And you say, for example, that when it comes to Solomon, as a child, as a youngster, he became a prophet. And Dawood, even less than that. So when you look at all of the prophets of the Bani Israel, you find each one of them nearly became prophet before the age of 40. So how can you say that your prophet is the greatest and he was made a prophet at the age of 40? And the reply is very simple. You know what the reply is? See, the Prophet of God was coming to establish a system. Go back into history and see. What's the purpose of Ibrahim? The purpose of Ibrahim was to teach the people Tawheed. That's it. That was his purpose. Break those idols. The inner idols. Break them. Understand Tawheed. What was the necessity of Musa to come? You see, when Musa emancipated the entire nation from Fir'aun, he spent the rest of his life trying to legislate law. Hence, the Torah came into play. Why did he do that? Because they had no laws, they had no governance. Because Bani Israel had been in prison for so long, there was no social system. Musa was teaching that any society without laws cannot govern. Musa wasn't there to teach mysticism, or teach history, or teach anything else. The thing that Musa institutionalized were parameters and a social network. And then after that, when Isa came, he continued that message of Ibrahim and Musa. What did Isa institutionalize? Look at what Isa did. If you go to Christianity today, they say Isa came to teach the spirit of the law. What was the spirit of the law? Let's break it down into our terms. He was breaking the rigidity, fundamentalism that had been spreading. In our words, he was breaking Wahhabism that had been within the Jewish temples at the time. So when you find certain rabbis became rigid, not all, but certain rabbis, in the same way you find within Islam today, that certain mullahs are very rigid, in the same way you found that certain rabbis are becoming rigid. So what happens? Isa comes along to break that rigidity. This is why you have one of the most famous khutbahs of Isa, known as the Sermon on the Mount, that every Christian knows. What did Jesus say on that? He says, you talk about zina. For example, there was a page, or there was a part within that, as he stood on the mount. He says, you talk about zina, right? You talk about adultery. He says, I tell you that even looking at a woman wrongly is adultery. He was teaching the spirit. He was saying, just don't look at everything point blank in words. Go deeper into it and understand the spirit, the philosophy behind it. Look at it in a wider context. Don't just look at it as rigid. In the same way today when people interpret the Quran rigid, go deeper inside of it. Look at it openly. This is why every other line of the Quran, Allah is saying, why don't you think? Why don't you ponder? And then it says again, why don't you think? Why don't you intellectualize? Why don't you ponder? Why is Allah emphasizing this? Because the greatest thing God has given is an intellect to you. Why is it that our intellects have become redundant today? When someone says to us, this is the way that it is, we say, right, this is the way that it is. When it comes to medicine, when it comes to saving your life, you'll ponder and you'll go deep inside of it and you'll do anything to save your life. But when it comes to your soul, you find that you don't even think. You see, Islam is a religion to take you towards perfection. Go into theology and see. World theology, not just Islamic theology. They say there are two things, there are two reasons why we follow a religion today. If you're a Muslim today, it's because of two reasons. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Muslim. If a Christian is a Christian today, it's for two reasons. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. What are those two reasons? Firstly, it gives you inner peace. If religion didn't give you inner peace, you wouldn't be following a religion. If you got depressed because of it, you wouldn't be following it. Religion gives you inner peace. But the second thing that religion gives you is that pathway towards perfection, is that movement towards perfection. So two things. If we're a Muslim today, it's because it gives us inner peace. As a Muslim, it gives you inner peace, right? When you come to the majlis of Sayyid al-Shuhada, it gives you even more peace. Why? عَلَى بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَنُّ الْقُلُوبِ See, the remembrance of Allah is what brings peace into our hearts, nothing else. And at the same time, it takes you towards your perfection. And we'll look at these concepts later on. So you follow a religion for that reason. What was Esau trying to teach? He's saying, look, break the mold of being rigid. Think and ponder, understand things. So by the time the prophet of God came then, what do you find? You found Tawheed had been taught by Ibrahim. You know that a system was there by Musa. You see spirituality being taught by Isa. What is it then about the prophet? What message was remaining? One less 124,000 prophets had come. Messages had been taught. What is it that the prophet came which was new? Why is he known as the seal of the prophet? One thing and one thing alone. What is the miraj of a human being? What is the perfection of a human being? What makes you into man? If you go towards Aristotle, Aristotle says, he says, man is haywan or natiq bil irada. He is what? Rational animal with the ability to make his own choices. So the one thing that you find with man, which is different from all of creation, is the fact that man has an intellect. What is the perfection of the intellect? The prophet came to perfect your intellect. This is why one day when he was standing there, he says that I have been appointed only and only as a prophet to perfect your akhlaq. What is akhlaq? Akhlaq is that thing that polishes the intellect because it takes you to a state of balance. What is akhlaq? Akhlaq is your virtues that come out. The prophet of God came to perfect your akhlaq, meaning he came to perfect your intellect, meaning he came to take you on a miraj towards Allah. So another question is this. Go back to the question. Why is it that the prophet of God waited 40 years, or Allah waited 40 years? Very simple. When the Quran was revealed, what was the Quran revealed to? Who was it revealed for? You find that the Quran is the only book within humanity that addresses humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas. You don't find it in the Bible, or in the Torah, or in the Psalms, or in the Vedas. You go into any of these books and you don't find Allah addressing, if some of them may be godly books, other ones debatable, like the Vedas, but you don't find anywhere that Allah addresses people. The only place that you find that Allah addresses people, Ya ayyuhan nas, is within the Quran. Therefore it tells us that the Quran is not just for Muslims, but it's for all of humanity. So if the Quran is for all of humanity, what is the Prophet of God saying? He's saying that I'm building a system here of perfection that after me there will not need to be any religion. I'm building a religion then here. I'm sealing religion here. That after me the answer and the solutions for all of your problems will lie here. All of the solutions that you want lies within this religion. He is building a system that will take you to your perfection and a perfect utopia. He's building you and making you into perfect human beings. What is a perfect human being? A perfect human being is that person that when he points towards the tree comes towards him. A perfect human being is that human being is that when he blinks, he's able to travel through space and time in a blink of an eye. A perfect human being is that human being who when he looks towards, like Hafiz Ziyan once did, Ayatollah Hafiz Ziyan, when he looks towards the Hindu and he says to the Hindu, he says, you have power, show me your power. Noqadik Isfahani was a very big alim within Mashhad. He had a student known as Hafiz Ziyan. Hafiz Ziyan died in 93. Hafiz Ziyan used to go to India to do riyadha. One day Hafiz Ziyan goes, and I heard this directly from one of his students. In fact, Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani was talking about this once in the house of one of my teachers. He says that, remember when Hafiz Ziyan went to India? When Hafiz Ziyan went to India, he stood there and he saw that there was a Hindu man. And the Hindu yogi would sit there and he would look towards an animal and by the look he would be able to kill the animal. So Hafiz Ziyan looks up and he says, you know, what's this? He says, well, I have a power, I've done riyadh, I've done spiritual exercises. When I look at a sheep, I can kill it. He says, try it. He says, he tried it and he killed it. He says, why don't you do it to me then? He says, you serious? He says, yes. He says, do it to me. If you can kill me, then I'll rate you. He says, fine. So sit in that circle. Sat in the circle. And this guy is doing his power. Hafiz Ziyan's not dying. One of the other Hindus said, he says, Sheikh, your power is gone. He says, not the fact that my power is gone. He's saying he's reciting something in his heart and because of this, he's throwing back these waves. Hafiz Ziyan now gets up. He says, you can do this. Let me show you what I can do. He comes up to the sheep. He says, Qum bi'idhna Rabbi. The sheep gets up. This guy looks up and he says, how did you do that? Hafiz Ziyan says, you tell me how you did what you did. He says, three things. He says, number one, I've never married. He says, number two, I drink my own urine. And number three, I don't have any meat. Hafiz Ziyan looks and smiles. He says, I don't drink my own urine. I've got multiple wives and I eat meat. The guy looks at him and goes, what? He says, multiple wives, meat, you eat biryani, you have all of that, and you still got this power? He looks up and he says, look, we are the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now look what I can do. Himalaya mountain, right? On the top, the water was flowing. He says, he grabs his abba. He takes his abba and he chucks it onto the water. He says, I, the slave of Ali ibn Abi Talib, commands the mawakkil of the water to stop the water. He says, the water stops and he gets onto his abba. He says, now come onto my abba. The Hindu guy goes, I believe you, but I don't want to come in. But he looks at him and he says, I realize that this religion is the truth. At that moment, he says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That is the power of a man living in the 20th century. Complete power of a man who has the ability and the wilaya to be able to do these things. Died in 93. So now imagine the power of the Prophet of God. What is the message of the Prophet of God? To take you towards your perfection. Perfection means that you unite the metaphysical and the physical realms. So why is it that then Allah waited 40 years? Let's go back to the question again. Why is it that Allah waited 40 years? Because the Prophet of God wanted to establish a global system. He wanted to lay the foundations for the system of the Mahdi. What is the system of the Mahdi then? It's a global utopia. What is the most fundamental thing which is required in any society? Let me tell you through the words of Confucius. Confucius in China comes to one of the kings of China. And he says to that king, if you want to establish a government, there are three things that you need. Number one, you need to give them food. Number two, you need to give them weapons to protect themselves. And number three, you need to win their trust. No one thing though. If you don't give them weapons, make sure you give them food. Because they can live without weapons, but they can't live without food. But no, even if there is no food, make sure you have their trust. Because if you have their trust, they will die for you. When you have that ability that people will be dying for you, only then can you establish a system. Let me take you to the day of Ashura. They had no weapons or food, but the Ashab of Sayyidina Shuhada were willing to die for him. Now go back to the Prophet. There are two things in there which are required to build any system. One is based on the title As-Sadiq, and the other is based on Al-Amin. If a person trusts you, they're willing to give their life for you. And if you are Amin in this way, in the same way they're willing to give their life for you. What was the Prophet of God doing in 40 years then? He was establishing a social system on truth and justice so that people then, when they look towards the Prophet, they understand that the Prophet is truthful. He was establishing human values. It wasn't based upon miracles he was establishing in 40 years. Confidence of the people. You know, when Allah writes, when He gives a message, Allah doesn't do a jabran. He doesn't force you to worship Him. Allah has given you the free will that you worship Him. Go back and see. Allah doesn't say to the Christians, worship me, or to the Jews, worship me, or to the Muslims, worship me in this way. He doesn't force it down his neck. He says, it's your option. Worship me, it's for your own benefit. Don't worship me, it's not for your benefit. But Allah leaves it ikhtiyaran for us. It's your free will. Allah leaves it to your free will. He says, La ikraha fid deen. There is no compulsion within religion. He leaves it free for you. See, Allah doesn't force it. Allah's not Jabir in this way. Allah's Rahman is Rahim. He wants you to understand and then to follow Him. In the same way, what does the Prophet of God do? He doesn't force it upon you. When people ask the question, why didn't Amir al-Mu'mineen take out a sword and go and fight? What did Amir al-Mu'mineen? What is Amir al-Mu'mineen? The Prophet of God says, he says, Ali, your misal, your example is the misal of the Kaaba. If people want to do Hajj, they go to the Kaaba to do Hajj. In the same way, people want to give you a bayah, they should come to you and give you a bayah. Understand free will of man. Then understand the 12th Imam alayhi salam. You think the 12th Imam can't come within a flick of an eye? He can change the entire universe if he wanted to. If Amir al-Mu'mineen wanted to, he wouldn't have been dragged by the neck onto the road. Within a blink of an eye, Amir al-Mu'mineen could have changed the entire dynamics of society. So why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't? It's because Amir al-Mu'mineen is the Imam of the people, and it necessitates for the leader to have people to follow him. Imam means what? It means a leader, right? He needs followers. Go back to the tradition. You know, it says in Tabari, right? And it's a very famous tradition that each one of us recites. Each one of us knows this. Abu Sufyan comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he says to the Imam, he says, Ya Ali, why is it that you've allowed somebody to take your position? And it's in Tabari, right? It's in the books of the Sunnis. It's not something which is hidden. He says, why don't you take it back? He says, Ali, if you want, I can fill all of Medina with people. What does Amir al-Mu'mineen say? He says, Abu Sufyan, when have you become somebody who cares about Islam? And we stop the tradition there. Read on and see what Tabari says. Tabari says this, read on. Tabari is a Sunni, by the way. His history is known as the mother of history. Read on and see. Then an Imam says to Abu Sufyan, he says, but Abu Sufyan, if I had 40 people, I would have stood up. Criteria, 40 people. Why? Because the Imam is the Imam for 40 people. Or not just 40 people, the Imam is the Imam of the people. The people's hearts need to be there through free will. In the same way Bahlul is sitting there, the sixth Imam is sitting there. In front of the sixth Imam, there are a number of Shias who are sitting there. Bahlul looks up to the Imam when he raises two fingers. The Imam looks down and then he raises his head and he puts up five fingers. Bahlul gets up sad and he walks out. As Bahlul walks out, people look at the Imam and they say, what is that code language that you're speaking with Bahlul? Bahlul raised two fingers, you raised five fingers. Imam looks saddened and he says, Bahlul was saying, look at all of these Shia in front of you. Why don't you rise against the Khalifa of the time? Imam says, even if I had five sincere companions, I would have risen against the Khalifa of the time. Now look at today. Why doesn't the Imam come? Because the Imam is Imam over us. He's not here to do magic. He's not here to do magic. He's here to lead through example. He's here as the Imam for us. Ikhtiyar has been given by Allah to us. Free will has been given to us. It's not Jabran that he does this. So when the Imam comes, what is the purpose of that Imam then? Is that our hearts recognize the Imam. That's where our perfection lies. It means that we haven't reached perfection. Enlightenment means that you understand truth for what it is. We don't understand truth. That's why we're not willing to give everything for the sake of that Imam. What was Sayyidul Shuhada then? When Sayyidul Shuhada on the ninth night, on the coming into the tenth, when he took away all of lights, what did he say? All of the candles, when he says, you have the free will to go, and I forgive you, and my mother forgives you. Who went? No one went. This is why ulama say that from Adam to Khatam, insan had not become baligh. It was on the day of Ashura that insan became baligh. Look at some of the prophets from certain qawms. Go to Wadi al-Salam. 30,000 prophets are buried there because certain nations kill their prophets. Without saying their names, you know who they are. Look at our prophet in the battle of Uhud, they ran away. Look at Surah Jum'ah. When was Surah Jum'ah revealed? 8 or 9 AH. When the last verse comes of Surah Jum'ah, what is it saying? This lahv that you run away to, this tijarat that you go away to, there's something greater with Allah. And Allah is the one who gives you risk. Allah is the one who gives you sustenance. Why did that verse come down? Because in the 8th or 9th AH, when the Prophet of God finished his prayer and looked around, there were only 12 people standing there. Everybody else had run away. See, that's the people. Look at Amir al-Mu'mineen. In the Battle of Siffin, an entire group separates from him. Look at Imam Hassan alayhi salam. They stab him in the leg. He has no more than 7 or 11 followers. But when you look towards Sayyidul Shuhada, you find the Imam stands up and he says with pride, those companions which I have, my grandfather didn't have them, my father didn't have them, my brother didn't have them, these companions which I have. I tell them to go and they don't go. The Prophet of God used to say, come and they didn't come. In the same way, who else is going to have this army? Who else are going to have these people? Only one person. And that is Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. So what is our responsibility then? To have that free will. The Prophet of God came to establish a system. Now you take that as system. We talked about tabligh yesterday. We talked about who is Hussein. Establish within yourself two qualities and you see people automatically will come towards you. To become Sadiq and to become Amin. The first thing that you need to do is establish those qualities within you. If you want to spread Islam, Islam does not spread with a big beard and Nike shoes, and socks all the way up to your knees, because you look like Father Christmas, essentially. It's like the Muslim version of Father Christmas without a moustache. See, we don't want to look like Father Christmas. It's good to sometimes, but it's only good on the 25th of December to look like Father Christmas. What is Islam saying? Islam is saying your character, right? Be truthful, people will come. See, they say the key to vices is lying, right? So become truthful. Become somebody who's Amin, and then you see everything flows from there. So what's the first thing we need to do to become that? Now look at the Prophet of God. 40 years ago, 3 years he's in taqiyya. After 3 years, at the age of 43, he comes out. He comes next to Abu Qubays. He says to the people, he says, "Oh people, come, I want to talk to you." When all of those people come, the Prophet of God then says, he says, "Do you trust me?" They said, "Muhammad, we trust you." He says that if I was to tell you that behind this mountain there is an army, would you believe me? Everyone turned around and said, "We would believe you. And what about if you went behind the mountain and you saw that there was no army? Muhammad, we'd say, we're blind, but we'd believe you." When he took the people to that level, at that moment he said, "Then believe this, that there is no God but Allah, and I, Muhammad, am his messenger." And at that point the people then said, "What?" He says, "We want to believe you, right? But it's our pockets that stop us from believing you. It's the nafs, right? It's the nafs and our move towards materialism that stops the imam from coming back." So let me ask you a question. What difference are you making then? Become that person who becomes a need within your society. Sayyid al-Shuhada is a movement. Market him. Why? Because Sayyid al-Shuhada represents moderation. In a world of fundamentalism, that on one hand you have secular fundamentalism, and on the other hand you have religious fundamentalism, when Islam is tarnished today with fundamentalism, it will take the daughters of Ali and Zahra to stand up and to say, "This is not Islam. Islam of the Khawarij is not Islam. Islam of what we're seeing today is not Islam. Islam is not Islam of Yazid. Islam is the Islam of Sayyid al-Shuhada." And Sayyid al-Shuhada means moderation. Who is Hussein? Hussein is that person. Hussein is that person who gave his life against oppression. Hussein is that person who would not even kill an animal unjustly. Look and see within the tradition. Khur's army is thirsty. Imam says, "Feed your animals as well, because I can't see animals thirsty." That is who Hussein is. That's who Sayyid al-Shuhada is. Don't take him as a small person. He's a person of humanity. He didn't differentiate. He didn't say, "That's a Christian horse, or that's a Jewish horse, or that's a Hindu horse, or that's a Muslim." He says, "Horses, animals." He says, "People." This is why Allah says, "Ya ayyuhan nas." He addresses the people. Bring out that common humanity. Bring it out. Living in the West, what's the message for us people? We need to open up our mosques. We need to open up our centers so that non-Muslims come and see the message of Sayyid al-Shuhada. You know, I remember when Obama says, he talks about Malcolm X, right? He talks about Gandhi. He talks about all of these movements. When you ask Malcolm X, "Who was your inspiration?" Malcolm X says, "Gandhi." The whole world knows Gandhi today. But when Gandhi was asked, "Who was your inspiration?" He said, "Hussein ibn Ali was my inspiration." What does that tell you? That tells you in India they knew. The Western world doesn't know. Take Hussein, take him out. Spread Hussein. You know, I remember a friend of mine, when he went to see Rajiv Gandhi, the Prime Minister of India in the 80s. He says, when I went into his drawing room, into his private drawing room, I was baffled by the fact that there was a 2-meter letter on his wall. And when I asked him what that was, I looked deeply, the letter was this. It was Amir al-Mu'mineen writing to Malik al-Ashtar. He says to Rajiv Gandhi, he says, "Look, why have you put this in your drawing room?" He says, "Because this is private to me. When I wake up in the morning, I read this. It's as if Ali is speaking to me how to govern." In that letter, what does Amir al-Mu'mineen say? The very famous quotation, right? He says that either a person is your brother within humanity, or they're your brother within religion, right? Or they're your brother within religions, or equals within humanity. He's teaching Malik al-Ashtar how to govern. And we need an entire lecture just on the letter. Rajiv Gandhi says, he says, "When I read this, it was as if Ali was talking to me." So this is why I keep this private, that I read this every day, then I go out to the people. What are these words then? These words are timeless. Rajiv Gandhi is not a Muslim. It hits his heart because the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt hit our heart. So when the Ahlul Bayt say, when you come into the West, it becomes incumbent upon you to spread the religion, not by the tongue, by your character. People don't have time to read the Quran. It's like what Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali once said when he was doing a tafsir of this verse, right? Which was Surah Waqi'ah, "Innahu laQur'anun kareem fi kitabin maknoon la yamassahu illa al-mutahharun." He says, become like the Quran. He says, make sure that you're tahir, that you touch the Quran, you're tahir. So what does he say? He says, become like the Quran. Become like a walking, talking Quran.
People don't have time to read it. When they see your akhlaq, they're inspired then to read the Qur'an. In the same way, when people see Sayyid al-Shuhada, they're inspired to come towards the message of Karbala. So what's the difference? That's what marks the difference. When the people of Sham see the daughters of Rasulullah, they're inspired by their honors to come towards the path of Islam. Why was there a revolution? Within 40 days within Sham, Yazid had to let Sayyida Zainab go because she created a revolution that stirred the hearts. What was it that stirred hearts? It was the akhlaq of Sayyida Zainab that stirred hearts. So what's important for us? As Muslims, mark it, Sayyid al-Shuhada. They say in this West, your akhlaq. Second thing, one saying of Sayyid al-Shuhada is enough to move the hearts of the people. And I say to a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses who are my friends, I say to them, when you go to doors and you knock and you give them this much amount of literature, when you give me that literature, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to put it in the green recycling box because it's too much for me to read. I said, take a message from us. Sayyid al-Shuhada, when he speaks and when the Aimmah speak, one message so that people can digest. Go to Nahj al-Balagha, right? Take one saying and give it to someone. They ponder over it. Give them the whole book, they don't read it. Why? Because people don't understand the value. Just give them one saying. And I've seen in practical life, when you give them one saying, people then come towards Islam. I'm going to give you one more story and then, Nasalukum ad-Dua. I remember speaking to a professor once in Texas University. He was a very famous professor. And I said to him, how did you become a Shia? He says, you're an atheist. You're a philosopher. What inspired you to become a Shia? He says, listen. He says, one day I was sitting in the library. And when I was sitting in the library, my heart was turning. I felt depressed. He says, so whenever I felt depressed, I went towards reading. It's like what the Imam alayhi salam says, Amir al-Mu'minin Nahj al-Balagha. He says, two types of people, their thirst never quenches. The person going out for money, you find that he works 22 hours and still he wants more money. He has half an hour to sleep and he's still pounding away. And the second person, the thirst for knowledge never quenches. Look at Allama Tabatabai. All night he would write Tafsir al-Mizan. He inspires you. Knowledge, you don't want to sleep. So this guy says, this professor says, he says, I went and my heart was turning. I wanted to read a book. He says, I went into the library and I pulled out a book without looking at it. When I opened the book, it was as if it was the word of God. It's like God was speaking to me. Philosophy was there. All the various branches, cosmology, ontology, epistemology, he says, everything was there. But you know what? Every time I thought this is the kalam of Allah, it said, praise be to that Lord. Praise be to that Lord. Praise be to that Lord. I was thinking, who is this guy praising? He says, when I closed the book and I looked at the first page of the cover, it said, Nahj al-Balagha Ali ibn Abi Talib. These words of the Imam are powerful. Take one verse of the Imams and spread them. Inshallah, we'll talk about it more. I can look at the time. It's 50 minutes ago like that. And sometimes even the engine hasn't started yet. But look, it's the first of Muharram. I want you guys for a second now to zone out. You know, a lot of you have come with a lot of problems, right? Last night I was getting a lot of messages, pray for us. I have this problem, I have that problem. You've all come with something, you all want something, right? And you know Sayyid al-Shuhada doesn't need our tears. But at the same time, when those tears come, and as the sixth Imam says one man was sitting there, and he was crying for Sayyid al-Shuhada, and tears are coming and coming and coming. And the Imam looks towards him and he says, you haven't cried for my Jadd. You haven't done the haqq, which was for my Jadd. He says, why? He says, because the haqq of my Jadd is to cry over him like a mother cries over her dead son. He says, when those voices elevated, at that moment the sixth Imam says, he says, the rahmat of Allah be upon you. Be upon that baqa, be upon that screaming which is done for the sake of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Maybe it's hard for you to cry in front of people. And this is why sometimes we close the lights. The purpose of this is so that people can cry. But now focus and imagine. Imagine you're in Bainul Haramain. first of Muharram. Close your eyes and just imagine yourself. On the one hand, Sayyid al-Shuhada. On the one hand, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And imagine you're there by yourself. How is your heart there for all of those people who have been to Karbala? What is your heart feeling if it was the first of Muharram and you were sitting in Bainul Haramain? What are you going to do now? You're going to give condolences to that mother who prays for you. Zahra, she's waiting. Who are you going to cry over today? You're going to cry over Sayyid al-Shuhada. What is the reality of Sayyid al-Shuhada? Let me give you a tradition so it emphasizes the reality. It says a man comes into Medina. And this man for 3 days hadn't had any food or water. His clothes are ripped. He comes half fainting into Medina. And as he comes in, he says on the top of his voice, he says, Ana gharib. He says, I am gharib. He says, I am mazloom. He says, I am thirsty. At that moment, the people gather around him. And at that moment, they say, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam comes. And he comes forward and he says, tell me, are you truly gharib? Are you truly mazloom? Are you truly a person who's thirsty? And at that moment, Imam Zain al-Abidin then says, he says, but tell me one thing. Tell me, O person, if you were to die, I'll believe you that you're gharib here. I believe you have no one. But answer me just one question. If you were to die today, right here, would someone bury you? Would someone give you ghusl and kafan? That man turned around and he said, yes, of course they would. This is the city of the Prophet. Somebody would give me ghusl and kafan. At that man, Imam Zain al-Abidin says, you've wounded me. He looks towards Karbala and he says, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. He says, my father, you were that person that there was no one there even to give you ghusl and kafan. There's no one there. There are tears in your eyes. Ask from Allah now. When those tears come into yours, ask for your hajat. Ask for your du'as. This is that time. A lot of people, they say, well, we can't cry. Somebody asked yesterday, there was a child, that says, I can't cry. He says, if you can't cry, then the imam gives a solution there as well. Pretend to cry. Open up that heart. Make sure that when Zahra is looking at you, it seems like that you're crying over her son. Because you know what happens? That's when the du'a connects. That's when the du'a becomes mustajab. Who is the most mazloom person? Sayyid al-Shuhada then. What is that day? It says in the tradition, and that day came when Imam was going away from Medina, right? He says to all of the people, he says, it is now time for me to leave Medina. He doesn't tell anyone though what day he's leaving. It says it's nighttime. At nighttime, he decides that tomorrow we are going to be leaving Medina. In the tradition, it says at nighttime, he comes to the grave of the Prophet of God. But the tradition says when he comes to the grave of the Prophet of God, he marches like a man or a soldier marches. And he marches to the grave of the Prophet of God. And he looks towards the grave. And he falls on top of the grave of the Prophet of God. And he falls asleep. And he sees Rasulullah in his sleep. And he says, Grandfather, he says, I don't want to leave you because I know I'll never come back again. Rasulullah says, Hussein, my grandson, the time has now come that you've got to fulfill that promise. You've got to go to Karbala. You've got to give your life. He says, Hussein gets up. And he gets up and he goes to the grave of his brother. And again he goes to the grave of his brother. And he gives farewell. But in the tradition it says, but now he goes to another grave. And history doesn't say where that grave is. The grave is broken. But they say when he goes to the grave of his mother, he runs like a child runs to the grave of his mother. He chucks himself onto the grave of his mother. And he says, Mother, why don't you put your arms out? Why don't you hug me one last time? Why don't you take me into your grave? He says, I don't want to leave you, Mother. He begins to cry and say, the Shuhada breaks down at one location. You find two places in history, two imams break down. One is Amir al-Mu'mineen. The final time when he comes to the grave of Zahra before he goes to Kufa, history doesn't narrate what happens. And the second time is when Sayyid al-Shuhada goes to the grave of his mother. He says, as he gets up after seeing his mother, he says he comes outside a house. The house is the house of Sayyidah Zainab. Whenever Imam Hussein wanted peace of heart, he would go to the door of Sayyidah Zainab. He knocks on the door. Sayyidah Zainab comes out. She says, Brother, my heart is wrenching. She says, Why? He says, Because the last couple of days, every single night when I want to go to sleep, he says, I hear the voice of a woman crying. And as she cries, she says, Oh my Hussein, oh my Hussein. Says, Who is this? Sayyidah Shuhada has tears in his eyes. He says, Zainab, why don't you come with me? Zainab goes with a walk with Imam Hussein. Says it gets to a location where there's a woman sitting there dressed in black. And she's sitting there crying and she's saying, "Oh, Hussein." At that moment, Sayyid al-Shuhada said, he says, "Zainab, do you recognize this woman sitting there crying over me?" Zainab says, "I can't recognize her." He says, "Look carefully. Who is this woman?" Says that this woman is our mother Zahra, and she's crying over the fact that we are leaving there. Ask for du'as. All of those people who are suffering, ask for all of them. Ask for other people first before yourself. That day comes. Sayyid al-Shuhada is leaving. You know what the Imam says? All the caravan, the hamla is getting ready. All the camels are ready. All of the women are standing there. I can see people's hands are raised. May Allah accept your du'as. All of the camels are there. You know what Sayyid al-Shuhada says? He says, "Qasim, help your mother get on the camel." He says, "Ali Akbar, help your mother get on the camel." He said, "Abbas, Umm Kulthum doesn't have any children. You go and help." Says every single person goes and helps their mother or their sisters or their daughters. Each one of them are helped. But they say one woman is standing there, and that woman is Sayyida Zainab. At this moment, Sayyid al-Shuhada says, "Get out of the way. I'm going to help my sister get on the camel." As he comes closer to his sister, Sayyida Zainab looks at him and says, "Today, brother, you will not help me get on the camel." Says, "Who will help you?" Says, "That person who will help me on the 11th of Muharram will help me." She looks towards Imam Zain al-Abidin. She says, "Son, why don't you come and help me to get on that camel?" Says Imam Zain al-Abidin comes brokenhearted. He takes Sayyida Zainab. He puts Sayyida Zainab on the camel. Now look at the tradition and says, the 11th day comes. As the 11th day comes, all the women are standing there waiting for their sons or their brothers or their husbands to come and help them. What happens? The mother of Qasim looks at the broken body of Qasim and the head raised on the spear. Ali Akbar's mother looks at the broken body of Ali Akbar and raised on the spear. At that moment, when all of these women are wondering, who's going to help us? Sayyida Zainab stands up. In history it says, she bends down one knee on the ground and one knee up. She says, "Women, climb on my knee and climb on the camel." You know what happens? When these women look, they say, "Well, you're the granddaughter of the Prophet. You are the daughter of Zahra. How can it be that we stamp on your knee to get up?" She says, "Just do it." One by one, the ladies come, tears in their eyes. They stamp on her leg and they go on top of the camel. When all of the women have been mounted, Sayyida Zainab then stands up. She looks towards the Euphrates. She says, "Abbas, where are you? I'm all alone here. There's no one to help me to mount this camel." Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. For the sake of Sayyida Zainab, may Allah accept our worship today. For all of those people who are suffering, one person comes to mind. You know who that person is? Ummul Baneen. For the sake of the mother of Abbas, may Allah accept our du'as. What moment though? We ask for the sake of that moment when the news came to Medina, and the news was this, that Hussein has been killed in Karbala. In the tradition it says, Ummul Baneen says to Fadl, says, "Fadl, get me my walking stick." Ummul Baneen takes that walking stick and she walks out. And as she walks out, she's going to a broken grave. And as she goes to the broken grave, she says, "Lady of Light, forgive my son that he couldn't protect your son on the day of Karbala." Says, for the sake of that moment, may Allah accept all of your prayers. There's another part that comes as well. Says to Bashir, she says, "Bashir, tell me." She says, "Bashir, tell me. You talk about the fact that my son was killed." Says, "How was my son killed? Nobody has bore a son in Arabia like my son." He says that he was hit from the back. He says, "Bashir, I don't believe that he was hit from the back." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because Abbas can protect himself all around." She says, "But woman, Abbas didn't have any arms. His right arm was chopped off. His left arm was chopped off." At that moment, Ummul Baneen falls to the ground. But she says, "Lady, why have you fallen to the ground?" She says, "Mother's heart." She says, "Tell me one thing. When Abbas fell from the horse, when you fall from the horse, you have arms to support yourself." He says, "How did he fall then?" But you know what? Abbas fell once. Go and see. Kufa to Sham. Sayyida Zainab's hands are tied behind the back. Every time Shimmer would hit her, she would fall on the floor. How did she fall on the floor? Her head would hit the floor. As her head hit the floor, blood came out. As blood came out, she would look up and she said, "Abbas, where are you to support me?" For that moment, may Allah accept all of our du'as and protect all of the Shia around the world. May Allah accept the life, the properties, the respect of the Shia.
May Allah hasten the dhuhur of the Imam and make us all part of his Ansar. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.